Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, hear the word of the Lord. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is God's word, and God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord as we keep our Bibles open, asking for God's blessing upon the ministry of the word to our hearts today. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, our God, we bow before you because you're worthy of our reverence and awe. We bow before you because you are great and mighty and high and lifted up. Lord, we know in our hearts that we are unprofitable servants, so often wandering and straying from the God that we love. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us today as we gather around your word. Come and visit your people. Prepare us, Lord, for this week ahead, for what you have in store for us, for the people that you'll bring across our path in your sovereign providence who need to hear a reason for the hope that we have. Equip us to that end. Lord, I pray that you'd help me, your servant, to proclaim your truth faithfully, clearly, and with love. May the power of the Spirit come in this place. Lord, we've gathered here from all corners of this continent. We thank you for what has brought us together in one spirit and one mind, and that is the good news of the gospel. So, Lord, we pray as we meet here today that you would come and feed our souls. Shepherd your flock in this place. Apply the truth to each one by your Spirit. Help us to believe. Forgive us for our unbelief. And Lord, whatever burdens and sorrows and worries and cares, sadness that we brought through the doors of this room today, we lay them at your feet. Pray that you would see fit to use those burdens and sorrows and sadness, griefs and sins, O Lord, to change us and overrule them and use them for good. So, Lord, we ask for your blessing on what we're about to do now, something that the world scoffs and mocks, but you promised is the means by which you bring unbelievers to yourself and the means by which you feed your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So growing up in eastern Iowa, like any place else, somewhat like where you grew up, I'm sure, the towns surrounding my hometown of Iowa City Iowa developed reputations. For one thing or another, just mention the name of that town or school in that town would bring up the thought of that reputation. For instance, if someone referred to the town of Solon, Iowa, northeast of Iowa City, their reputation as a football powerhouse would come to mind for most people. Or maybe their annual festival called Solon Beef Days, which was probably why they were a football powerhouse. Different cities, different towns, and the people living in them develop reputations. I'm sure you can think of your own hometown and the different communities surrounding your hometown. People develop reputations because of what they've done or because of what they're known for in a region, much like mentioning the names of towns in Florida. Like if you mention Weekiwachi, you might think of people on water skis in a pyramid. Or if someone mentions Key West or Miami Beach, a certain reputation comes to mind. This was the case concerning the first century Christians who lived in the city of Rome. They had developed a reputation, at least among other churches, among other Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire. They had developed a reputation concerning the nature or quality of their faith in the Lord, which is what the Spirit of God has preserved for us this morning for our benefit in these few verses here in this letter of the Apostle Paul, written to a group of believers, of Christians living in the capital city of Rome, most of whom he has never met. He's never been to visit that church before, but a church that has developed a wonderful, positive reputation because of the nature of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The very fact that it's preserved for us in Scripture means that the Lord has something for us to learn from it. All Scripture is inspired by God, right? And profitable for us. All Scripture is breathed out by God. There is something useful here as you look at your own life, your own reputation, the nature and reputation of your faith. You can see by the outline that I've given to you in the bulletin this morning, I'd like to look at this passage with these three questions as we allow the Spirit of God to search our hearts and lives using the truths of His Word concerning the nature of your faith. First of all, is it true faith? Is it obvious faith? And is it encouraging faith? Let's walk through these verses, and as we do, pray for the Lord to open our eyes and ears and examine our hearts, and that He would make this a time of spiritual growth. So first of all, this morning, is it true faith? Paul says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, for all of you. You know, Paul regularly begins his letters to the churches where he's writing in the New Testament with thanksgiving. And this is more than just a literary style or custom. Even writing to the Corinthian church, a church that had a lot of issues, he was thankful. He says to the Corinthians, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. He was always thanking God for any bit of grace that he saw in believers. You know, there's only one letter where Paul does not have a word of thanksgiving. And that's the letter to the church in Galatia, or the churches in Galatia. He had great concern for them because they had departed from grace. They'd abandoned grace. You see, when Paul generally looks at the first century churches, he looks at them through Christ's eyes with mercy and love. So thankfulness naturally comes out of his heart. He was an exceptionally thankful person himself. And he called people to be thankful. In his mind, thankfulness was a badge of Christianity, to be known and seen. So he encouraged it. He even commanded believers to be thankful no matter what their circumstances were, because thankfulness is a sign of faith in a sovereign, gracious God. In fact, he called Christians not only to be generally thankful, but he called Christians to overflow with thanksgiving or abound in thanksgiving. Paul's tongue, you might say, was always tuned to praise and gratitude. And it's evident right here, right from the start in his letter to the Romans, to the Roman Christians. First off, to begin with, he says, I thank my God. I thank my God. You see that there, verse 8? I thank my God. You notice he doesn't thank them. I thank my God. I thank my God. You see, his knowledge of God was not abstract or theoretical or distant. His knowledge of God is personal. Remember what he writes to the Galatians. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Paul knew God. He loved the risen Lord. He walked with God. He talked with God. He prayed to God. He looked to the Lord consistently. He trusted God. He belonged to God and relied on God. He relied on God himself. He didn't just call other people to do that. He trusted in the Lord. I thank my God. In a moment, we'll see the reason for his thanksgiving is because of the faith of the Roman believers. But notice here, he doesn't thank them. He thanks God for their faith. Because he knows that their faith is a gift from God. He doesn't say, I thank you because you guys are awesome Christians. No, he thanks God for their faith. As he states in the opening greeting, verses 1 through 7 that we looked at last week, the gospel they have, the gospel they believed, is from God and of God. It's a message God promised in the Old Testament scriptures about his Son who died and rose again. It's grace we have received. The believers there in Rome were loved by God and called by God to be his saints. So he says, I thank my God. This thought alone is worthy of an afternoon of meditation. The Christian is one who can say, God is my God. I belong to him. I know him. I love him because he first loved me. He is mine and I am his. Paul's just echoing the very same thing that David says. Again, it's not abstract. It's not a concept, but a personal bond, right? Remember what David says, Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. Do you know this kind of relationship with God? He is my God. Or in Psalm 30, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosened my sackcloth. You clothed me with gladness, that I may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. Or Psalm 31, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. Paul says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. You see, everything, every aspect of our relationship with God the Father is through the mediator. How can I, as an unworthy sinner, come into the presence of a holy God? How can I, as one who is defiled by sin, have fellowship with a pure, sovereign being? Only with a go-between, right? Only with a mediator who provides me with the right attire, with the right clothes on, so to speak. Only covered in the righteousness of Christ. Without Christ, I'm not properly dressed. Without Christ, I have no access to the King. We come to the Father in the name of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We approach God the Father through the merit of Christ. We have no access to the Father without the Son. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father, right? Except through me. But Christ is the one who opens the door. He takes God's wrath upon himself. That's what happened on the cross. The wrath of God was poured on his shoulders instead of upon us. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. For all of you. You know, if you study the life of Paul in his letters and the book of Acts, you come to find that Paul is no respecter of persons. Not that he doesn't respect people, that's not what I mean. He's no respecter of persons, meaning he was a lover of souls no matter where they were in life, whatever station or occupation. He wasn't one who was impressed by those who should be impressive or had disdain for those who were lower than him. He taught new believers in Antioch, Jews and Gentiles alike. And here's Paul, a former Pharisee who would have nothing to do with the Gentiles. Who's called to be an apostle to the Gentiles? He discussed theology with the Jews in the temple courts, and he mixed with the intellectuals and philosophers in Athens. He interacted respectfully with Felix the governor. King Agrippa would get a personal sermon, and so would the simple islanders on Malta when he was shipwrecked. He shared the gospel with Caesar's household and the imperial guard. And he even called Onesimus, Philemon's runaway slave, a beloved brother. I thank my God through Jesus Christ, not for most of you, for all of you, for all of you, for the whole body of Christ. You know, it's so easy to fall into a rut, isn't it? And just interact with people that you know, talk with people, mingle with people, and encourage people who you have an affinity with. Who knows what new blessing God has in store for you if you would step outside of your circle of known relationships. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. And why? He says, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Now that's a really interesting comment. I thank my God because your faith, he doesn't say the faith is proclaimed in all the world. Your faith is proclaimed in all the world. You know, when Paul speaks of faith, that is what you believe, he's very specific about what he means. It's the same throughout Scripture. God has revealed what true faith is and what it is not. He writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. There's a lot of imitation Christianity, a lot of imitation Christian faith out there today. Faith, as God's word defines it, faith described or defined by God's word, is not a matter of religious feelings. You know, something wholly subjective, rather than a faith based on truth about what God has done. You might hear someone say, well, I think I'm a Christian, but I'm not so sure about the deity of Christ or the virgin birth or the bodily resurrection or that he died for sinners or all this blood on the cross. But I just feel in my heart, I consider myself a Christian because I try to live like Jesus. Or I got goosebumps back in eighth grade when I was at church camp. That's not what the Bible describes as true faith. A warm feeling inside or trying to follow Jesus or goosebumps. That's not the biblical thermometer for faith. Faith, as God's word defines it, is not a matter of spiritual optimism like Norman Vincent Peale or Robert Schuller, where they take a few texts about God and add faith and add optimism and out pops Christianity. You can still hear it in TV preachers today who gather vast audiences and speak about faith, but it's faith in yourself, faith in your future, faith in your possibilities, faith in what God can do for you. Norman Vincent Peale, who died back in 93, said, the first thing I do every morning is three times say aloud, I believe, I believe, I believe. Power of positive thinking ends with, so I believe and live successfully. Well, believe what? Now, optimism is important. You've heard me say that before. Christians ought to be the most optimistic people. We do think positively because the Lord reigns. But that's a result of true faith. Faith, as God defines it in His Word, is not just believing positively. And it's not just a matter of doing what's good. You know, serving others, being nice, going to church, doing what's right, being charitable, obeying the law. That may look Christian, but the Mormons look Christian, right? That's not the essence of faith, doing good. Rather, again, it's the result of faith. Paul is thankful because he knows their faith was the real deal. Their faith was in Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, and in the gospel message about Him. They truly believed the gospel as Paul defines the gospel. That is the death and resurrection of Christ. The object of true faith is believing Jesus really did come into the world to save sinners like me, of whom I am the worst. Jesus came into the world. He died on the cross for me. I've said before, I remember seeing this bumper sticker one time that said, faith isn't faith unless it's the only thing you're holding on to. Now that sounds kind of cool to some people. But that's not biblical. We don't hold on to faith. Right? We look to Christ. Faith in Christ is what we aim for, what we put our hope in. It's in Christ. We turn to Jesus away from our sins. And we'll read tonight in our confession of faith what must accompany saving faith, and that's turning from sin. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. The only way that we can see that we need a Savior is for the Spirit to convince us that we're sinners. Martin Lloyd-Jones, pastor in England, particularly during World War II, said, "You will never make yourself feel that you are a sinner, because there's a mechanism in you as a result of sin that will always be defending you against every accusation." That's the case with humanity, right? That's what you see from the Garden of Eden from the beginning. She made me do it. It was His fault. We have this natural default switch in our hearts that goes into defense mode, which only the Spirit of God can overcome through the Word. There's only one way to come to know that we're sinners, and that's when God opens our eyes and makes it clear to us, which is the reason why Paul is thankful to God. He knew that their faith in Christ was from God. He says so. "I thank God," verse 8. It's obvious Paul believes faith is a gift from God. He is the one who called them. He is the one who blessed them. He is the one who deserved the glory. Their faith didn't originate with them, but was through grace. They had received Jesus Christ as Lord by grace alone. "I thank my God through Jesus Christ because your faith," he says. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you?" So, what if you were to do that today? Right here. God's Word instructs us to examine ourselves before the Lord's Supper. What is your faith all about? Has the Spirit of God overcome that default switch in your heart so you have a real sense of your own unworthiness, that you need Christ? What are you trusting in? What's the bottom line? If everything else were stripped away and you were to stand before God this very day, what qualifies you to enter into heaven? What would you say? I always tried to do what was right? Would you say, I went to church most every Sunday, sometimes twice. I put up with a lot of junk. Lord, doesn't that qualify me? The only right answer, as God has determined it, is what you believe, not anything you've done, that you trust Christ who came into the world to save sinners. Secondly, is it obvious faith? Is it obvious faith? He says in verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Is proclaimed. The word that's used there is katangelatai, is preached, is spoken of, publicly proclaimed. It has the word angel in it, angelatai. It's the same base word as evangel, the good news. Again, Paul isn't saying that he thanks the Lord because they're good at evangelism or that they are proclaiming the faith to everyone. That's not what he says. He's not thanking them because they've got this notable evangelistic program. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being proclaimed. You see, people were talking about them. Your faith is proclaimed in all the world. You see, the church in Rome had a reputation. Your faith is spoken of. Your faith is talked about. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is newsworthy. It was reported with amazement and wonder. And this was before telephones and TVs and radios and newspapers and Twitter and social media. Their faith, their confidence in the finished work of Christ, their hope in the death and resurrection of Christ was so lively and so real and so evident that it had effect on others who visited them. It was obvious. Their faith was a public advertisement for the power of God and the grace of God. We had a reporter, a female reporter from the Grand Rapids area that came to our church up in Michigan to do a women's conference, a women's meeting. A reporter who came to faith in Christ while working in another city, and she was giving her testimony about how that happened. She was asked by her, this is one of her first stories when she was early on as a reporter, she'd been asked to cover a tragedy at a school where a car had accidentally gone into gear, wouldn't stop, and plowed through a bunch of kids waiting for the bus to pick them up at their school, after school. And she interviewed the family of this child that had died. And she says she went through a crisis of faith about what she believes about life because of the faith of this family. Because of their hope in Christ and their hope in the resurrection of the dead. It wasn't that family that led her to Christ, but it did cause her to seek the Lord. She went to a Bible preaching church to say, what is it that made these people tick? What was it about them that they had such hope in the resurrection of the dead? It was through that that she came to faith in Christ. Their faith, you see, the faith of this Christian family that had gone through this horrible loss, was used by the Lord to bring this reporter to faith in Christ. Their faith was a public advertisement for grace. Paul says the same thing to the Corinthian church in slightly different illustration. He says to the Corinthians, you yourselves are a letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. You're a letter written by Christ, delivered to us. So, have you thought about your reputation? What is it among believers and unbelievers? Is it a good reputation? Is a good reputation important to have? Can a Christian be free to say, I don't care what people think of me? Should it matter? How about your reputation among unbelievers? A requirement for elders in 1 Timothy 3 is to have a good reputation with those outside the faith. What is your reputation with your family, with your relatives, with those outside? Paul says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Now, he's speaking in hyperbole here. He's not talking about all seven continents. He's talking about all the Roman world. Everywhere he goes among believers, they're talking about the faith that the Christians have in the heart of Rome, right under the nose of Nero, right there amidst the pagan temples and idols, is a collection of house churches and faithful believers that had a good reputation, a reputation that honored Christ. And their reputation sent a message. We believe in the Lord Jesus, his death and resurrection. So is it true faith? Is it obvious faith? And thirdly, is your faith an encouraging faith? He says, I mention you always in my prayers. I long to see you. I long to see you. You know, you will pray about the things that are on your heart. Paul had these people on his heart. He was burdened for them. He knew some of them personally, though he'd not been to Rome. He knew them from other churches. He knew them as he traveled around the empire. And he knew them from news reports about them. Paul loved them. His concern was for their welfare. He knew what they faced in an antagonistic Roman culture. He knew they were young in the faith. He knew their faith was real, but they needed support. So he quite honestly says, I long to see you. There's something in us that responds to personal, visible contact. You can think of a time when you saw someone with your own eyes, someone you longed to see. What a great and wonderful joy it finally was to see them. How we long to see loved ones from whom we're separated by death. Those who've died in the Lord, we will see them. We will know them, just as Peter and James and John saw Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. They recognized them, and Moses and Elijah knew each other as they spoke there. It's the hope and comfort of David when his son died. He cannot come back to me, but I shall go to him. Paul writes, I long to see you that we may be mutually encouraged. It's true, Paul wanted to preach and teach there. He wanted to preach the gospel in Rome. He wanted them to have the gospel again, to hear about God's grace again, to be regularly encouraged. But he says, I want to be encouraged by you. Think of that. The great apostle Paul knew that these Roman Christians would be a blessing to him. I want to be encouraged by you, verse 12. Paul needed encouragement himself. He wants to go visit them. He wants to see them because he knew he would be encouraged as he saw God at work in their lives. These Christians from Rome would lift Paul's spirits. They were genuine and infectious in their faith, and he knew it. And he knew that just being around them would be a blessing to his soul. So can that be said of you? Shouldn't it be true of you? Is my faith true faith? That I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus alone? Is my faith obvious faith, that it's known and read by all who see me? They know who I am. They know I'm not perfect. They know I'm a sinner saved by grace. They know that I glory in Christ alone. And is my faith encouraging faith, that it draws others to be refreshed by God? But if that's not the case, it can be today. God's word says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But you find this prayer, oh Lord, help me to believe. Help me, Lord, to believe. Forgive my unbelief. Paul will later write in this letter about his concern for those who have yet to have saving faith. Chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Praise the Lord. It's my privilege to invite you today to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again and lives and is here. And he welcomes you. For those who already do believe, oh, I call you to cry out to him. Fly to Christ for more of him, to trust him, to walk with him day by day, every day, that your faith would be known and read by all who see you, that your faith would be proclaimed, not you, but but your faith in Christ, our great Savior, who welcomes us here today and to this table. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and thank you for your mercy to us in Christ. Lord, we pray that you come and feed the souls of your people here today as we gather around the table of the Lord. We ask for your blessing, praying that you would build us up in the faith, that Christ truly would be proclaimed through these elements, his broken body and shed blood, that you would nourish our hearts and souls. Bless your word to your people that has been proclaimed, that we would think on it, meditate on it, and that it would sanctify us and make us better people, more honoring in our lives to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.